Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 31st day of July 2024. Before I introduce to you my guest and my co-host of the day and the topic that we will be addressing, I have an important reminder for all men in ministry leadership. On Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., we will be conducting our next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free biannual pastor's luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is Perry County, Pennsylvania. And for the very first time, we are featuring our keynote speaker, Dr. Joseph Boot, founder of the Ezra Institute. And not only is your admission free and your time of edification, hearing what will no doubt be a powerful message by Dr. Boot, free, and your time of rest, relaxation, fun, feasting, and fellowship, all free of charge, everybody who attends will receive a heavy sack of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you would like to attend this free event on Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. That's for all men in ministry leadership. Well, I'm absolutely thrilled to have not only a returning guest, but a first-time co-host on the program. We have returning to the program today, Dr. Stephen J. Wellum, editor of the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology and professor of Christian theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's also a prolific author, and he's going to be addressing the theme of a conference that's coming up, Political Engagement in Light of the Lordship of Christ. First of all, let me welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Stephen Wellum.
Chris, wonderful to be back again. It's been too long, but good to be with you today.
Amen. And let me welcome for the very first time Pastor Levi Secord. And Pastor Secord is the pastor of Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. And this is the church that will be hosting a conference that is on the same theme that I already mentioned, political engagement in light of the Lordship of Christ. It's great to have you co-hosting with me for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Levi Secord.
Thank you for having me, Chris.
And this, by the way, this conference is going to be held in September, and it is going to be held from Friday, September 20th through Saturday, September 21st. Well, first of all, let me have you, Pastor Secord, let our listeners know something about Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota.
We launched, we're a church plant about 3.5 years old. We launched in February of 2021. here in St. Paul, Minnesota. It's an interesting time to plant a church. As the world was on fire, the pandemic was kind of winding down, the mandates were ramping up. We planted with a lot of like-minded men here in the Twin Cities area, some of them coming out of what used to be Bethlehem North Church. I was an associate pastor at a church in the area that sent us out to start the church. Our mission statement is we exist to glorify a God by bringing all of Christ to all of life. And that's what we've lived out the last 3.5 years. The Lord's been really kind to us over that time. Great body of believers. I'm blessed by them every day. Ardell Kennedy, who'll be on your show later, who's also involved with Christ Overall, is our head elder. And we just recently brought on our first associate pastor in June, so it's been good. It's been good.
Yes, and you might as well mark down on your calendars, folks, that Ardell Kane Day, is it Kane Day?
Kennedy.
He will be our guest to promote the same conference on Wednesday, August 14th, same bat time, same bat channel. And Bradley Green will be on next Wednesday, August 7th, and he is another one of the speakers at this conference. And Pastor Levi will be our co-host on all three of these broadcasts featuring speakers for the conference. And can you tell us a little bit more of a theological description of Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota?
Oh, well, I mean, if we're going to throw labels on it, we're Baptist, happily so, Calvinistic. We would be, at least most of the elders, would be progressive covenantalists. Ardell and Steve have both been major influences in my theological formation throughout the years. I studied under Steve at Southern Seminary. I would also say we're very Schaeferian as well. So we would share some sympathies with some of the other movements that are trying to incorporate in a holistic worldview engagement as Christians.
And for those of our listeners who are unfamiliar with the term Schaeferian, he's referring to Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian hero of the 20th century. And when did Francis go home to be with the Lord?
I believe it was 84.
Okay. And I'd like actually now for Dr. Wellum, before we go back to you, Pastor Levi. Dr. Wellum, could you tell us something about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where you serve as a professor of Christian theology?
Yeah, I'd love to. Southern is one of the six seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's the flagship seminary that was the first one. It started in Greenville, South Carolina, and after the Civil War, it moved to Louisville. We continue to uphold the historic Christian position, the Christian faith. Obviously, we also are Baptist, and so we hold to the confessional standards, and we are unashamedly Baptist in terms of our theology. We're seeking to train men for the ministry, and also women to serve in various church ministries as well, not obviously as senior pastors and elders, but those who will serve in the church as well, to really equip people to know the scriptures, to be able to defend the word of God, to stand on the truth of the Christian faith in our day, and to really address the culture that that we live in. And so Southern is, I think, doing a good job with that at both of our undergrad, Boyce College, as well as our graduate institution, and we also have master's degrees, doctoral degrees, a variety of D-min degrees and D-min ed degrees, and the whole gamut. And we always want your prayerful support of the institution, that we remain faithful to train up those who really will be, as our seminary hymn is, soldiers for Christ. And that is our desire, and that's what we're seeking to do.
Amen. And since Pastor Levi brought this up moments ago, could you provide, if it's possible for you to provide briefly, a summary of what progressive covenantalism means? I'm sure that that will be a new term to a number of our listeners. And I believe that you and your brother Kirk were the sole representatives of that view at the John Bunyan Conference several years ago in Franklin, Tennessee, where I met you and your brother face-to-face for the first time. And it was a joy doing that. I had such a wonderful time at that conference, and I was moderator for the Q&A with the audience, and that was my highlight of the conference, and had a thrill doing that. But if you could define that briefly.
Oh, sure. Progressive covenantalism is just a term that is seeking to understand how the whole Bible fits together. All of us as Christians seek to understand God's word from beginning to end, how we make sense of it, God's plan from eternity worked out in time. And progressive covenantalism speaks of the importance of the covenants, so that we do not understand God's plan unless we understand his covenantal relationships to us and how those covenants began first with Adam in the garden. Of course, that unique, very, very important relationship there that's we call covenant of creation, but it would be the same as Reformed theology's covenant of works, that Adam serves as the head of the human, the covenantal head of the human race, is given a task to obey. And he fails in that task. He sins, brings sin and rebellion and sin and death into this world. And through the covenants then, particularly after post-creation, Genesis 3:15, the promise of redemption that is then unfolded through the covenants, Noah, Abraham, Israel's covenant, Davidic covenant, and ultimately culminating in the new covenant. So progressive covenantalism is seeking to understand God's unfolding plan through the covenants. Progressive is nothing to do with politics or insurance. It has everything to do with the unfolding nature of God's revelation, right? So that God has revealed his plan to us over time from Old to New Testament. So that the Old Testament is just as authoritative, as important as the New, yet it is that which leads us to Christ. And it situates itself differently than dispensational theology. So we reject the core understanding of dispensationalism that centers around Israel and the church. And it would also modify slightly reformed covenantal theology because we're Baptists. We do not hold to their understanding of Israel, church, the ordinances, circumcision to baptism, and those kind of things. So it's Baptist theology that is now given a specific label, and it would fit with many of the confessional standards of historic Baptists.
Great. Well, for the information of our listeners, if you are interested in visiting Christ Bible Church, first of all, or finding out more about this congregation in Roseville, Minnesota, go to christbible.net, christbible.net, and for the website for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, go to sbts.edu, sbts for Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, .edu. Well, as I mentioned to you before the program, Pastor Levi, we have a tradition on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest on the program, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear a summary of your story. Dr. Wellum has already been on the program before and gave his testimony. So we would love to have your story in summary form.
Yeah, so I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. Both of my parents were first-generation Christians who came out of very, very rough backgrounds and got saved later in life, including my dad, who got saved in prison, of all places, and then eventually got out, met my mom, got married, had some children. So we kind of always grew up in the church, but we weren't very Christianese type family. So even though I hang out with my peers who also grew up, they talk about all these things they grew up with in church, and I'm like, I didn't do that. So my parents did a wonderful job of raising me and my three sisters to be critical thinkers and to be willing to stand up for things, even if it was costly. Coming from a public high school into college, I ended up at the University of Northwestern here in St. Paul, a small Christian liberal arts school. And during that time frame, I kind of reached a crisis of faith through a lot of personal circumstances that were going on when my parents got divorced at that time frame. And at that time, the Lord providentially had me at Northwestern, surrounded me with a lot of godly men, individuals, met my lovely wife, Emily, at that time as well, got introduced through some of my professors to the works of Francis Schaeffer at that time. And just kind of grew by leaps and bounds over the next 3-4 years through different mentor figures and people the Lord placed in my life. Ended up going to Southern Seminary with my wife. Randomly walked into Steve Wellham's Sunday school class one Sunday morning. We were looking for a church in Louisville, and felt like a free seminary class, so we stayed. And got to know Steve, who ironically knew one of my professors from Northwestern really well, Ardell, and I took every class I could with Steve. Came back. Did some doctoral work under Steve as well. Served in ministry here in the Twin Cities for 8 years at Riverview Baptist, and then they sent us out 3 years ago to plant.
Oh, praise God. Well, why don't you tell us, to begin our discussion, why is it that you felt compelled to address a very controversial theme that obviously, as you are fully aware, divides the body of Christ? There are all different kinds of views on this issue that are sometimes very passionately held to and debated. Sometimes those debates, unfortunately, feature more heat than light. I'm not even 100% sure how many disagreements I will have with you and Dr. Wellham today, but one of the things I do on my show is I have a variety of viewpoints featured on the program, and I am not a one-string banjo or isolated to one particular point of view, even though most of the time my guests are theologically reformed, but not all the time. But this is an issue that we are addressing today, political engagement in light of the Lordship of Christ. Why is it, in one sense it's a no-brainer because of the climate of our nation right now, which really affects the entire globe of this current presidential race that has people ranging from being excited and enthusiastic to in a panic and horrified. There's all kinds of things going on. But what was it that compelled you most to say, you know, I've got to have a conference on this featuring men whom I want to highlight as the best representatives from my point of view on this issue?
Oh, I think there's three reasons I kind of had for this. And I should note, we're also co-hosting this conference with our mother church, Riverview Baptist as well. The first is being someone who's been shaped by individuals like Steve and Francis Schaeffer, Nancy Piercy, David Wells, characters like that. I'm a firm believer that the secular sacred divide has infiltrated the church to her own harm, that we've kind of put church and Christianity into this little secular sphere of the upper story that Schaeffer talks about. And that's kind of neutered the church from her prophetic role as salt and light in this world. And so I really do believe that the Christian worldview is the true worldview. It's the God-given worldview, and it has downstream positive impacts in culture, society, science, politics, all of that, and that the heritage of the West, while there are a lot of heresies that developed within the West, the heritage of the West is that of Christendom. And Christendom was largely a good thing. Was it ever perfect? No, but we're not searching for a utopia on earth. So I at the heart of Christ Bible Church is this idea of seeing, again, all of life in light of the Lordship of Christ, that Christ is really over all. So I think that's the first driving emphasis, is we don't see any topic at Christ Bible Church as off limits from the church talking about. And I know that's really controversial, but in my understanding, it's only really controversial for the last 150 years of the church history. So before that, it wasn't so controversial.
Yeah, second, it almost seems crazy that it is controversial for a Christian, I mean.
Yeah, it's weird to see these Presbyterians walking around who believe in radical two kingdom theology that is just has nothing to do with Presbyterianism or scripture. Second, you have as a pastor in ministry, I have noticed that when somebody who grows up in the church and they walk away from the faith, the number one thing they walk away to from the church is never a traditional religion. And this is where we spend most of our apologetic energy toward, and a lot of our equipping energy. And as we stay in the secular or the sacred cage, right? Most of the people who walk away from the faith as they grow up walk into some form of progressivism. That is the chief enemy of the church in the West today, as various forms of leftism. And as a shepherd, I have to properly identify what the wolf is and then take my stick out and hit it as many times as I can. Put myself between the wolf and the sheep. And so I fear that the church, by buying into that divide, has left the flock vulnerable exactly where the wolf is attacking most often. And so the people need shepherding in that area of life, and they either get that shepherding through MSNBC or Fox News. And there's various problems with both. And then third, as this discussion has kind of amped up around things like Christian nationalism and theonomy and whatever over the last several years, as a fellow Baptist, I have watched a lot of my Baptist brothers who I agree with on a lot engage in this in a way that I don't think is helpful and biblical. And I think what they've done is in an attempt to win a fight against their Presbyterian brothers, they often overstate the case that pushes us back towards the secular sacred divide. And I don't think the church will long survive if we stay in that divide. So I'm hoping to offer through this conference, though I know we'll have varying opinions even on what we talk about at the conference, a more holistic view from the Baptist perspective as to how to engage all of life under the Lordship of Christ.
Amen. And just so our listeners know, I have had both theonomists and those that claim to be Christian nationalists on the program, and neither group is monolithic.
No.
In fact, you have some leading spokespersons within the so-called Christian identity, I'm sorry, the Christian nationalism movement. Christian identity is a real white supremacist group, unlike every Christian on the planet, which the left calls white supremacist. But the Christian nationalists, I've spoken with people who are vehemently anti-theonomist, who are Christian nationalists, and I've also spoken to theonomists who call themselves Christian nationalists. So there is a lot more diversity in this whole topic than people even realize. In fact, I even interviewed not long ago a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor who is an advocate of two-kingdom theology, and I was actually at some point scratching my head during the interview because he didn't seem to be logically consistent, which made itself evident in the fact that I was agreeing with him a lot more than I should have. there is a lot of different shades within the spectrum that exists on these issues. And so I just thought I'd let our listeners know. So they don't immediately gravitate to one label or immediately reject another label, because there are people, and even very good people and very brilliant people and very biblically faithful people, who come to different conclusions on some of the things that we're talking about today. But we're going to our first commercial break right now, and when we come back, we're going to delve right into the topic at hand. We will have Dr. Stephen J. Wellum as our guest, and my co-host will be Pastor Levi Secord. And you can feel free to chime in with a question anytime you feel an opening there, Pastor Levi. And if anybody has a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus. This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here. former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, on top of the financial support that RoyalDiadem.com already gives to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio automatically every single month, they are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry. So, please, if you have any interest in purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, go to RoyalDiadem.com today. That's RoyalDiadem.com. And mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with Dr. Stephen J. Wellum and my co-host of the day, Pastor Levi Secord. And we are discussing one of the most highly contested and debated issues in the body of Christ, even amongst evangelicals and even amongst theologically reformed evangelicals, political engagement in light of the Lordship of Christ. And our email address, if you have a question of your own, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Well, in my conversations with brethren in Christ, even with those whom I agree with on most of these issues or vehemently disagree, a lot of it comes down to how one interprets Romans 13, especially the first several verses of that chapter. And let me just read several of those verses in Romans 13. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And one of the problems in us having unity on interpreting these things is that we have even rulers in the United States, in this constitutional republic where we are citizens, do punish good. They despise Christianity and all that stands for. And people are fined. They are fired. They may be even imprisoned. And who knows what is going to be happening in the not-so-distant future, depending upon who rises up in authority, even in the United States. So it's not as clear-cut as one might think. So if you could, Dr. Willem, do you find this also, to begin with, one of the main bones of contention that causes differences on this issue because people are interpreting this differently?
Well, certainly Romans 13 is a crucial text in thinking through what God has ordained, right? What he has established in terms of governmental leaders and the role that we as Christians have in terms of our responsibilities to our government leaders. Now, of course, you can't take Romans 13 just sort of out of context, let it sit there, and not place it in terms of the entirety of Scripture. So, I mean, we would want to say that, especially living in a post-fallen world, so we can get into what's established in creation pre-fall, but in a post-fallen world, I mean, we have government established by God. I mean, Paul makes that very clear, that we have governmental authorities that are there to do what is right and good. And right and good is always defined in Scripture, not by what they think is right and good, but ultimately by God's own standards. And then that's where Christians will differ as to what those standards may be. I'll just simply say at this point in time, I think the standard that is being established here would be a standard that would be rooted in creation order, that which all humans would know, that we can tie that to natural revelation, love of proper God and proper neighbor in that sense would be there, protection of property. I mean, basically things that you'd see in the Ten Commandments. And governments are established by God to uphold what is right and good, not to uphold what is evil and wrong. And as governments do that, Paul is speaking here to Christians who, as the Roman government here, the Roman Empire, would do what is right, uphold what is just, then you are to obey those government leaders and you are not to fear them because they'll be protecting what you are doing, which is right. Now, of course, you have to also raise the question of what happens when they do what's wrong. What happens when they tell you to violate God's laws and God's demands that are over them. Romans 13 is very clear that God is over the state. God is over the governing rulers. He is the Lord of them all. So that as Christians would obey the Roman government in the first century, as they would uphold what is good, they were commended for that. As those same Roman government would tell them, you must worship Caesar and not Jesus, they would say, well, with all due respect, we will not do that. And they were viewed as those who violated the authority of the Roman government. But in their view, they were rightly obeying God, not that Roman government. So, I mean, we have to be very careful how we treat Romans 13. We have to apply it very carefully. It clearly states God is above our political leaders. Our political leaders are given by God and instituted by God to protect what is good and right. When they do not protect what is good and right, Christians must obey God and not the governing authorities. Now, this works itself out in various governments, right? So one problem I have with Christian interpretation of this in our own day, and this particularly was thrown in people's faces in 2020 with the COVID fiasco that the government imposed upon us, that which in hindsight we know that much of what they were doing was totally incorrect and fallacious. What you have here is you have to have different governments. So Roman government and obedience to it is going to take one form. A constitutional republic is going to take quite a different form, and that's often forgotten. So that it's our job as Americans living in a constitutional republic to hold our government to account. That's why we have elections. Hopefully they're free elections and fair elections, where we put in power people that will govern us, and we are to obey them and pay our taxes and do what Paul says here. But when they violate God's standards, when they support that which is contrary to God's word, and we can talk about specifically what that is, but I mean, we must at least say the protection of human life, the protection of marriage, the protection of proper human sexuality, and so on. When they don't do that, we are obligated to turf them out, right? By voting them out, by participating in the political process. And it's a duty of Christians to do so. So there's just some initial thoughts of Romans 13. I think that text is obviously crucial. It has to be set within the entirety of Scripture. It's establishing basic theological points. God is king. God is Lord. That's why we speak of the Lordship of Christ, but it's the Lordship of the triune God over all of his creatures. God has instituted domains, spheres of rule. The state has a sphere of rule. When they violate God's commands, specifically his commands when it comes to that of creation order and creation norms, Christians are to then, and then there's a variety of ways that they do this, stand up against it, to stand for Christ, to stand properly in obedience to what God has said and not the state. And we have to then be willing to take our hits and persecutions and so on, which the church has done over the years. And we also pray that by our influence in society, that the government will want to do what is right, and there will be benefits of the gospel that will spill over into society. So at least that'll get us going in terms of that discussion of Romans 13.
Yeah, and before I go to Pastor Levi for a question, just to add to this whole conversation on Romans 13, the irony is that the very government of which Paul is speaking about would eventually execute him. And one of the reasons, the key reason that it executed him and Christians in general at that time, is that they would not obey the governing authorities to simply keep their mouths shut. And they couldn't do that. They had to proclaim the uniqueness of Christ and proclaim him and his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection as the sole hope for sinners for inheriting eternal life. And they just would not keep their mouths shut about that. So would you agree with another guest that I interviewed that where this came up, that the guest had said that when Paul was writing this, this was before the unleashing of the full persecution against Christians. Would you say that that is a way to understand this more clearly because of the fact that it seems so ironic, as I said, that, you know, Paul is compelling his readers to be obedient to the governing authorities, and yet they wound up not obeying them because they had to obey God first, and it led to their deaths. Dr. Willem?
Yeah, I can, you know, want Levi or you chime in here too on that. I mean, yeah, that's a possible explanation. I've heard that explanation before. I still think that the Apostle Paul could say this, knowing also that there is already a principle in place that God is over these leaders, so that he is laying out here the sort of the standard, the norm government leaders are called to obey. It's assuming here that they're doing what is right. Even prior to the persecution of the church, Roman leaders didn't always do what is right. They were wicked individuals, but they tried to, in the Roman Empire, produce some sense of peace and justice and so on. So I think Paul's laying out here, generally speaking, as leaders do what's right, you are to obey them. You're not to rebel against them. You're to be good citizens. The early church argued this way in the first and second centuries, where they argued when they were being persecuted, why are you persecuting us? We are hardworking. We have families. We pay our taxes and so on. But there's always a limit to that government rule, and that government rule, whenever it violates the standards of God's word and God's laws, then the church has to say, they don't have to become political revolutionaries, but they have to say, we won't obey. We will stand for Christ. And they may lose their job. They may be put in jail. And we have to remember, the Apostle Paul was actually persecuted from the Roman perspective as a political subversive. Somebody was subverting the state that was against national security. National security for the Roman Empire was ultimately having allegiance to Caesar. And he said no. So we have to keep that in mind. So that's a possible interpretation. I think that would make sense possibly of this. But I think what Paul is laying out here is more general commands, and already, just as they would obey Jewish leaders, say, early in the book of Acts. But when the Jewish leaders come and say, don't preach Christ, they would say, no, we can't do that. And they would then violate that command.
And Pastor Levi, you have a question?
Yeah, so on that, Steve, you have, I think what we see going on in Romans 13, correct me if you think I'm wrong on this, Schaefer delves into this a bit in the Christian Manifesto, but the idea that the God is above the state, Romans 13, right? The state is his servant, his deacon, his minister. It does two things for the state for us. It legitimizes their authority, because I think both Paul and Peter are dealing with real problems within the early church, where they're, hey, we're our own nation now. Christ is Lord. He is King. What is our relationship to the state in this age, right? And he's saying, no, you still have to obey the state. So it legitimizes the authority as under God, but then it also limits the authority, right? The state as a servant only has the authority that its master gives to it.
I think that's all the way through, not only here, but all the way through Scripture. The God of the universe is King and Lord of all, right? He is King and Lord of those who oppose him. He's King and Lord of his people. Obviously, he's our Lord. You know, our commitment to the lordship of God over all things is in obedience and love and trust and so on. But even then, those who raise their fist against him, he is still the one who authorizes their existence, authorizes structures of society, and rules over them. And the job of the church is to not only live under that lordship, but it's to call even unbelievers and call them to their proper roles and responsibilities. So Schaefer's comment is very helpful. The government is there's legitimacy given to it. God has established that even in this fallen world to protect what is good and to punish what is evil. And it also, they're always, always limited. And that's true of every relationship, isn't it? Even in the churches where elders do not have unlimited rule. They are to be submitting to Christ. And as they would violate that, the congregation would then step in and say, no, this is illegitimate. So, the same within families. Husbands don't have the right to have a rule over their wives that is unbiblical and unjust and so on. So you have spheres, you have Christ as Lord over all, and you have proper role for government, family, churches, and so on in society, what we now identify as sphere sovereignty. And there's limits to that. And Paul is laying out these general principles. Romans 13 is one text and among a many number of texts that you have to put together. It's a crucial text, but you can't just read in your entire theology and say, well, just submit to the state no matter what they do.
Yeah, if you think about it, it's Schaefer says this too, that all forms of tyranny are satanic or demonic, because what the state has a tendency of doing is to divinize itself, to try to take God's place as the highest authority, whether that's through secularism or Caesar saying he's the son of God and Lord. And so what you have, I think we see in Scripture is Romans 13. We also have to remember Revelation 13, which points back to Daniel, is like that these kingdoms of the world have a tendency to become beasts as well. They become demonic representations of rebellion and trying to replace God. So when I read, trying to put the whole Bible together, it seems to be that there's really two options for the state. It can be a servant of God that is faithful in its role, or it can become beastly. And I think world history kind of plays that out.
I think exactly right. And we always pray that we would live under a government that would respect God's laws, even though they may not be Christian, that there would be some acknowledgement that what God has said is good and right. They would protect what God protects, namely the protection of life, the protection of marriage, the protection of families. When you do not have a society doing that, even those who don't affirm Christ, but when you have them deliberately going against that is what we're seeing in our society. Just think of the Paris Olympics with its opening ceremonies. We will have a head-to-head clash with the society, and we will also have the destruction of that state.
Now, one of the arguments that I have heard from predominantly men in our theological circles. Now, I'm not exactly in the same circles as you are, but I am a confessional Reformed Baptist. But in the sphere of Calvinism, Reformed theology, doctrines of sovereign grace, there are people, and I'm sure even in my own church, in my own congregation, that are very hesitant, apprehensive, and even perhaps upset when they see their brethren extremely politically vocal and active. They view it as an intrusion into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will compare it to perhaps a mirror image of the left-wing social gospel, which is very much a part of the liberal church's pulpit. To this day, you will have a lot more leftist candidates for political office basically preaching, or should I say advertising, their candidacies from the pulpits of leftist churches. You'll see that far more than the right-wing counterpart, but it does exist both ways. But they will say, you know, we cannot be guilty of a right-wing social gospel. We have to be extremely careful about that. And if you could, Dr. Wellum, give an answer, and then we're going to a midway break. Right after, you can always continue an answer when we come back. You don't have to complete the answer.
Yeah, sure. I mean, obviously, I think the concerns that people like this are raising are legitimate concerns. I mean, we don't turn the gospel and the role of the church into just to a political cause. We're not a political action committee. We're not the Democrat, perish the thought, or the Republican Party. In terms of what we are doing, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand under his lordship and authority. But you have to also realize that as Christians, we also then have to obey the Lord Jesus in every area of our life. So that as we obey what he commands us to do, inevitably we have to love him and love our neighbor. So you just think of the great commandment. Well, what's a proper love of neighbor? Well, when I live in a society that refuses or wants the destruction of human life all the way in the womb to the elderly age, that is contrary to God's law.
In fact, could you pick up right where you left off? Because we have to go to our midway break.
Yep, no problem.
And we will be right back after these messages.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And let me just highlight a couple of books available from solid-ground-books.com that would be really advisable to add to your reading after hearing today's program. We have a new book, A Revolutionary Reading of Romans 13, A Biblical Case for Lawful Subjection to the Civil Magistrate and Dutiful Resistance to Tyrants by Timothy L. Decker. That just came out this year. And there are also books that have been written centuries ago that I would advise you to get a hold of. That would be recommendations for a subject like the one we are addressing today. And all the books available from the Solid Ground Christian Books are available at solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. But the other that you can pick up from the 17th century, The Civil Magistrate's Power in Matters of Religion by Thomas Corbett. And there are many, many others that not only involve a Christian's involvement in the political arena, but a host of other issues coming from a theologically reformed perspective from all the main branches of the theologically reformed church, such as the Presbyterian, the Congregational, the Anglican, the Baptist. And go to solid-ground-books.com. Visit that site frequently, purchase generously, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Dr. Stephen J. Wellum, and my co-host, Pastor Levi Secor. We have some important announcements to make, folks. Please, if you really love the show and don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer a snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address from your post office the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, I want you to always remember that I never want my listeners to give less money to your own church where you are a member on the Lord's Day in order to bless financially Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. Never do that. In other words, don't cut into the financial resources that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving in order to bless us. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet financially and more stable before you send us a financial gift. The Bible's very clear that we're primarily to use the money with which he has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use it to provide for our church and our family, and providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love this show and you don't want it to disappear, and you're blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, share some of that money with us, please. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, I want to make sure that you are aware that my former church, before moving to Pennsylvania, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, will be hosting the Courageous Marriage Seminar on Friday and Saturday, August 23rd and 24th. That's at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. The featured speaker is Dr. Joe Rigney, who is a best-selling author. If you would like to register for this event, you can go to the Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island website. That's gracereformedbaptistchurch.org, gracereformedbaptistchurch.org, and you will have all the details that you need to register for that event. Finally, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience in all parts of the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too if you are without a church home. So no matter where you live in the world, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Stephen J. Wellum and Pastor Levi Secord on our theme today of political involvement in the Christian faith. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. We are promoting during this interview the Till Kingdom Come conference, Political Engagement in Light of the Lordship of Christ. And once again, that's going to be held September 20th through the 21st at Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. And we will be giving you details on how to register for that again later on in the program. So before the break, Dr. Wellum, you likely remember we were discussing the idea that some Christians have, where they think that to be highly concerned and active and vocal about politics when you are a Christian, some of these brethren in Christ are fearful that we are going to turn this into a right-wing version of the social gospel, that we are going to mix things that should never be mixed and substitute the things that are provided for us in the scriptures, where we are to inherit eternal life, for mere temporal political things. And, people get upset because that does actually happen. There are, I have spoken with evangelical Christians who, in a desperate attempt to find unity with like-minded people politically, they will link arms, with Mormons and Roman Catholics and swear they are a part of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we should never link arms with folks like that, and even Orthodox Jews and atheists who are on the same page as us politically. But obviously, I'm not speaking of spiritual engagement where we are joining hand in hand in worship with folks that do not believe in the gospel. But you were mentioning, for instance, the murder of the unborn. How a Christian can never sit silently by while that continues to occur, and if you want to pick up where you left off.
Yeah, no, that's pick up where we left off. I mean, obviously, as I said, there's a great danger, right, that we can just become those who are consumed with our whole focus is changing the society, political action, and so on, right? So we have to keep everything in priority and balance. We're called to be Christians. We're part of the church. But that being part of the church means that we are to be salt and light in the world. We're to love God, love our neighbor, right? We're to be those who bring, we are to obey God in our families, in our workplaces, in our country. And that's why I mentioned the issue of life, right? We have the privilege as living in this country specifically to vote, to make our voice known. I mean, that's part of the responsibility and privilege that we have as Americans and as Christians. And it's quite inconceivable, at least in my thinking, that you can vote for someone that would destroy human life. Now, of course, where it gets dangerous or tricky is where you have both parties now, particularly the Republican Party, and removing the life statement from their platform, or at least not holding to it as strongly as they used to. You say, well, what about that? But still, you have to now evaluate when I vote as a Christian, which party would be more protective of life, which party would stand for what is, according to God's word, good and right and just. If I love my neighbor, which I am ought to do, I cannot be putting practices and voting for practices that will lead to the destruction of human life, the destruction of marriage, the destruction of the family. And I'm picking those areas because those are the most clear. Those are grounded in God's clear commands. They're grounded in creation order. And to not uphold those things as Christians is to not obey God's word. And it is not to actually love our neighbor as ourself. So this is where we're not turning the church into a political pack or action group. We are to proclaim Christ and the gospel. We know that the only hope for our society is that people's hearts are transformed. So unless we keep those priorities clear, we could become just a right-wing social group type of thing. That's not the case. What we do is we put the gospel first. We put the lordship of Christ over our life. We have the church in terms of its role and function and mission. Yet that means, though, that individual Christians are actually to live under the lordship of Christ. They're to obey what Christ has said. They apply that in every area of life. So in their families, they live according to scripture. In their workplaces, they live according to scripture. If one is an owner of a business, you run your business according to God's standards, not the world's standards. As you have the privilege of being a citizen, you act as a citizen. If you put your kids in public schools, you have responsibility to make sure that the teaching they're getting is not contrary to God's clear norms that we find in scripture and so on. So there's where I think that's how you alleviate the concerns of Christians who feel, well, I don't need to become politically engaged. No, you must become, because politics, depending on how it defines politics, but politics is just the application of Christian theology to life. It's simply putting into practice what we know as Christians and are to obey from the scripture. So those are some of the comments I would make in response to some of those fears and concerns.
Okay,
you think, Steve, go ahead. We can kind of apply a principle that we see in scripture on this is man tends to turn lots of things in creation into idols. And we see that in throughout scripture in different ways. And sometimes the holy response feels like it's just complete withdrawal and becoming some form of ascetic. But that's where I find Paul's words in 1 Timothy 4 so helpful. The problem isn't the things of the earth, it's that we idolize them, right? And that all that God has created is good and should be accepted in prayer. So that there's, like, it can feel very Christian to just say, I'm going to be above the fray. I'm not going to touch this area of life. But the actual Christian ethic is, no, we just need to have rightly ordered affections, rightly ordered worldview.
Well, I mean, one can try to separate those things, but they're impossible to separate. Our affections must also show themselves in action. I mean, the Bible's very, very clear about that. I mean, you can't just simply say, well, I'm going to have faith, or I'm going to have my affections, I'm going to have my private life in relationship to the Lord. The Lord that we serve is the Lord of all, and he demands our allegiance and our obedience in every area of our life. And then we have to then spell out every single area of our life. So as it then applies to the political sphere, I, as a Christian and a citizen of this country, have to vote and act like a Christian. And we have to be convinced that when we speak of God's word and wanting to apply it to society, everyone's going to have a moral ethic being applied to society. And what we want upheld is that which is truly good for people, what is just for people, not that which is unjust and that which will bring their destruction. Now, we can have all debates over how far we go in every single political viewpoint. I'm sticking to the key issues that are grounded in a moral ethic, moral obedience to God's word, grounded in creation order. And then you can start fleshing out the specifics of policy and so on. But I'm talking about in our society. So we live in a day where we see whole God's moral order being turned upside down, and it will not only bring the judgment of God upon our society, but it will bring ultimately the heartache of people. And we need to be concerned with God's honor and God's name, as well as these people who are going to be destroyed by this kind of ethic. It does not bring goodness and happiness and righteousness. It ultimately brings destruction in this life and the life to come. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about that.
Amen.
We have a listener in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, Madeline, who says, earlier on in the program, you were critically describing the two kingdom theology perspective. Can you be more detailed about this?
That was me, not Steve. I'm referencing the more radical two kingdom theology of the Van Drunens and Hortons of the world, which are, in essence, my estimation, they're trying to create a different version and foundation for secularism, some God-free space where only human reason, and then they would argue the covenant of Noah and creation in a very, in my opinion, modernistic, rationalistic sense that's the only foundation we need for moral law in the civil realm. I don't find biblical justification for that, but that's probably a whole nother episode.
Yeah, that could definitely fill a week's worth of episodes at least. But basically, and I don't want to broad brush again, anybody who wears that title, Two Kingdom Theology.
Yeah, there's a classic form of Two Kingdoms that the Reformers were to hold to that I would not have as much of an issue with.
But there are some voices from there that almost seem to be implying, and sometimes not almost, they are asserting, clearly, that Christians have to stay in our lane. And it's really almost an abandonment of the whole political arena to the unregenerate, to those outside of the church. That's their lane because they're concerned with temporal things. We're concerned with eternal things. Let's just stay out of that lane. And not to be on the extreme of the Amish, where we don't vote or anything like that, but it's not really to be of great concern to us. Am I adequately describing some of the voices that might come from a two kingdom perspective, in your opinion?
Yeah, and I think it's a very prevalent perspective. So if anybody had watched Al Mohler's and Doug Wilson's NatCon speech, the moderator who had their panel discussion afterwards, a Jewish man whose name escapes me, he says he goes around and he talks to Christian schools all the time, and that's the number one question he gets, is shouldn't I just be concerned with my own personal holiness and not be concerned with this area of life? And so here's a non-Christian noticing that that is kind of been the bent of American Christianity in a lot of ways. And again, we could go on this for a long time, but Schaefer, Piercy, others have dismantled that, I think, very sub-biblical worldview and argument to great extent. I think this is what Christ overall is doing as well. We want to see the lordship of Christ over everything. And in fact, I think if we're reading our history books well here, we actually realize that secularism is a heresy that's branched off of Christianity. It's a distortion of sphere sovereignty. And so this idea that the divine is going to be separated from the state, the only justification a lot of these people have is by pointing to the teachings of Scripture, which is ironically undermines and contradicts their whole point. Because most of world history, it was some binding of the divine in the state. The idea that you're going to separate it is something we've only really tried recently by misunderstanding Scripture.
And we have Sydney, Sydney in Olive Branch, Mississippi, who said, a lot of the differences I have heard amongst people having this conversation who are Christians is the difference between the church participating in the political arena and Christian individuals. Do you see a distinction?
Yeah, well, I think there is a distinction. We have to be careful how you can separate those. But I mean, I think the church as God's people, as an institution, right, is that which gathers, that which proclaims God's word, that which takes the gospel to the end of the world, into the nations. And so you have the mission of the church, practices, right, organizes itself according to God's word and practices the ordinances and so on. Yet you do have as we carry out our task, we disciple, right? So the Great Commission is to make disciples and to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. And Christians then live in the world, right? They go into the world, and in every area they are to obey all that Christ has commanded. And there's where the practical results come is, oh, well, how do I function in my family? How do I work in my workplace? How do I function in the state? Are there responsibilities that I have as Christian to the state and also to, in our situation, to be involved in the political process? And the answer to that is there's responsibilities that God has given to you. So yes, we can say here's the church as the church, but Christians, right, are the church, but they also live in the world, right? And they have to then live according to what God would command them to do.
Well, going back to the difference, do you think it is acceptable for a church, the pastor of a church, from the pulpit to endorse a candidate? Or if you want to be more vague about it, at the very least, warn the congregation that they cannot vote for candidates who are not only advocating infanticide and the sexual mutilation of children through hormonal treatments and surgery, and same-sex marriage and on and on. They're not only advocating it, perhaps, they're enthusiastically and giddily and excitedly defending and advocating these things. Can we, at the very least, have our pastors warn the congregants not to vote for things and people that are on the side of that, on the clear side of evil in that area, in those areas, plural?
Yeah, I myself say we must have pastors instruct and teach their people how to think and act as Christians. Now, you know, bringing in specific names of candidates and so on in our present, positions, and that we have to be very careful doing that, endorsing candidates and so on. But it's very, very clear that we have to help Christians think through. They are Christians living in a society. We have an upcoming election. We have people. How should I think and vote as a Christian? That's a responsibility that we have in terms of our Christian lives. And we then have to give people parameters from God's word. Now, I'm not going to get into every single policy. I think we have to be careful of doing that so that we say, well, I'm going to preach from the pulpit exact levels of taxation or exact levels of policies for families and children and so on. I'm sticking with that which is clear, that which God has made very, very clear in his word, which will bring benefit to a society and a state, that which is what a government should uphold, right? So if the job of the government that God has given to our government leaders is to protect what is good and to punish what's evil, I have to define what good and evil are. And by doing that, then I give people guidance on how then they ought to vote. So if you have a party and a candidate that is determined to uphold abortion laws, to uphold the LGBT agenda, to give hormone therapy to children, and this is a right that they must have and so on, that stands totally contrary to God's word, what humans are, what God has created, what God has designed. It's my responsibility as a pastor to say that is contrary to God's word and you must not support that if you are truly loving God and your neighbor.
And we have Boyd in Vestavia Hills, Alabama, who says or asks, should voting for a Democrat ever be something that is worthy of church discipline? Now, that's an interesting question because I'm having a hard time separating in my mind why would it be completely natural and even warranted for a church to place somebody under discipline over things that involve their recreation. It could be things that involve scantily clad women participating in some kind of a public recreational activity. What we read, what we watch on TV, what movies we go to, why, if we find out that somebody in the church is addicted to pornography and they're unrepentant about it, why would that be more warranting of church discipline than somebody of voting for somebody who wants infanticide to be completely legal, no questions asked? And I'm not saying I fall on the definite side of discipline for Democrats, but where do we draw the line? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I'll give you my thoughts, and then I'll see if Levi's got some thoughts there as an actual
really easy question.
Pastoring and so on, right? I mean, obviously, we have to be careful. We have to when the church disciplines people, and of course, church discipline involves a whole set of relationships, right? It's not just what we often associate with excommunication, right? It's a discipline takes place in the instruction of God's word. Discipline takes place as we interact with one another and we admonish one another, encourage one another, and so on. And then we have obviously the procedure of discipline where there's a sin that's taking place that's unrepentant. And a person goes one-on-one and then two to three people go and then they eventually take it to the church. So we have to think of discipline in its full biblical scope. But as you look at someone's who they're voting for, I mean, that's a very important decision. If someone is knowingly supporting candidates who stand totally contrary to the Christian position and seek to actually undermine it, we would want to warn, we'd want to instruct, we'd want to encourage. Why would you do that? Why would you vote for someone? I mean, and there are party loyalties that have gone back many, many years. Many of those party loyalties have all changed because what the Democrat Party used to be years ago is certainly what it is not today. But we have to say the same thing for Republicans as well. I mean, I don't think as Christians we should say, well, we can't vote for Democrats, but we can all vote for Republicans. We're going to have to look at candidates one-on-one. We're going to have to look at entire party positions, platforms, and so on. And it's becoming very, very complicated because both of our political parties have departed massively from anything that is good and right. I still think the Republicans have more possibilities in them, and they're more open to Christian influence than the Democrat Party. So we have to be very careful as we move with discipline. You'd have to do it as a case-by-case base. You'd have to see what the circumstances are and so on. But I don't think it is off the table in the sense of you could never do this, or we would do it just for pornography or for some other things when then no one's voting record. Now, you have to be, again, very careful that it's not dealing with every policy issue. You don't agree with my treatment of climate change or something, and therefore we're going to discipline you. Obviously, we have to stick with what is clear from Scripture, what is moral from Scripture, what is commanded, and go on that basis.
Yeah, I'm old enough. I don't think Levi is, but I'm old enough to remember, and I'm also a native of New York. I moved to Pennsylvania back in 2014, but I remember the gubernatorial race for the state of New York between George Pataki and Mario Cuomo, the Democrat, George Pataki, the Republican, and Mario Cuomo, the Democrat. And both men were pro-infanticide. So it's like one of those things where a lot of people that I know, that I knew back then, they didn't vote for either one of them. They voted, even though they knew an independent candidate would lose, they could not, with a good conscience, vote for somebody that believed in murdering children. And George Pataki, the Republican, was a very vociferous advocate of this. So obviously Republicanism isn't the same thing as Christianity. It just seems to be more prevalent that at least on moral and social issues that there is more alignment, not always,
that's a good point. That's my concern even in the election. I mean, I you know, will not in our place here, there's no Democrat that I could support, and particularly the policy and direction of their entire party. I mean, I cannot support, and I don't think any Christian should support that today. But I mean, we have to be very careful, because Christians will also jump on the other side and present now the Republican candidate, Donald Trump, the former president, and present him almost as a messianic figure, a savior figure. Well, of course, that's just as wrong as well, right? So the Republicans, I think have a platform that will allow us a voice, that it can have more influence. And so there's where we have to think about that. But we must not look to any political party as the solution to our problems. Ultimately, we have to look to the Lord as the solution, and then we seek to be faithful as those who are living in this society, to be salt and light, to bear witness to the name of Christ, and to stand for what is right and good. And in our particular political situation, we do have a two-party system, and I would love to find a third party to replace the Republican Party, but right now we don't have that, so we have to, you know, use great discernment in terms of our present political process to say, all right, we've got a two-party system. What's the best course of wisdom here? And for myself, it would be to move in the Republican direction. It may come to the point down the road where that is going to be a difficult choice, and we're going to have to create a third party.
By the way, Pastor Levi, I don't know, I don't remember if you chimed in about the very controversial question about disciplining people who vote leftist. Do you want to chime in about that?
Yeah, so I think in essence we're asking the question, is voting a moral act? I think for too long we've looked at it as somewhat neutral. Of course it's a moral act, Romans 13, right? What are we doing? We're enforcing God's justice. That's what we're voting for, people to enforce God's justice within the limited sphere of what the state is supposed to have. All right, so that I don't believe, for example, that the state should enforce belief. And so we're not talking about justice in that respect. So it is a moral act, but I would also like to point out that I don't think specific sins are why individuals are church disciplined. It's unrepentance. And so can you sin with your vote? Yes. If you're going to be hard-hearted in that sin, just like any other sin, it could rise to the level of excommunication. And I think Steve pointed some things out there that are very, very helpful there. We have to realize, why did someone vote that way? I've had this discussion with a lot of people. You have the never Trumpers on one side and the always Trumpers, and I'm somewhere in the middle of the sometimes Trump, sometimes not. But I've told many people who are never Trumpers who make strawman arguments, if anybody on the other side actually believed what you said about Trump, none of us would vote for him. All right. So I realize that there are a lot of deceived people out there who think that they're advancing virtue by voting on the left. And it's the church's job to unbrainwash them. And then I think that will really reveal whether or not they have a hard heart. I've seen it happen in people in my old church who bought into a lot of lies that they saw in media. We talked through this issue. We confronted it head on, and they completely changed. So I think it's something the church needs to shepherd in. But yeah, it's a moral act, and you can sin with it. And any unrepentant sin can rise to the level of discipline.
And we have to go to our final break. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love: Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. The new's effort sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide. And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit their website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have, let's see, I was just looking at it. Camden in Rome, New York, says you critiqued kingdom, that is, two-kingdom theology earlier. Can you say what problems you have with theonomy and Christian nationalism? And we'll have Dr. Willem start, and we'll have Pastor Levi chime in. And, of course, what's interesting is, as we said before, these two systems of thought are not necessarily synonymous, and they're not monolithic. And I have a feeling that many people in both of those groups, or at least those who identify themselves as either of those, would have agreed with nearly every single thing you said, both of you said today. But if you could, Dr. Willem, you have any thoughts on these?
Yeah, so, I mean, the big issue here is defining our terms carefully, right? So theonomy, right? Theonomy, as you've mentioned, Chris, it's not monolithic. There's sort of the older theonomy. If I were to speak of that, generally speaking, that would be the application of Israel's civil and moral law to the state, and particularly the influence would be the civil law. Most theonomists today do not hold that. So most of them would speak of general equity theonomy, Doug Wilson and others like this, who would then be more interested in the application, say, of the Ten Commandments, for instance. They would see that as moral natural law. And they would not be bringing over the civil demands. They may look at that and say, is there something that could be applied, and so on. So if you know, all depends on what means by theonomy. The older theonomy I would reject. I would say, no, that's not the case. We do not bring the civil laws over. Israel is a covenant nation that no longer is in place. We have the dawning of the new covenant. We have the church-state distinction that's very clearly made in the New Testament. And there's the order of the state, the institution of the state and its sphere and the role of the church. Now, the general equity theonomy, people like Wilson and others, I'm going to differ with them not so much in terms of saying we want to uphold life and marriage and the laws of God in that way on the society. It'd be more their understanding of possibly one kingdom, some of their reformed covenant theology coming in where they're not clearly distinguishing what the church is as a regenerate people from a mixed community, a believer unbelieving community. So there's issues there that we'd have to wrestle with. But when it comes to what they want in terms of upholding God's moral standards, there would be a lot of agreement there. But I'm going to do it more from a Baptist frame. Christian nationalists, again, a lot depends on the definition of the term. I don't like the term myself by saying I'm a Christian nationalist. I'm not against it per se, depending on what you mean. But nations, in my view, are tied to the kingdoms of this world. We live in this world and we influence the nations and so on. And we want the people of this world and our government leaders to follow what is right and good in God's laws and standards and so on. I think what should be called Christian is the church. We want the influence of the church upon the nation. Nations are very, very important. I'm very much against a globalism. Nations have, in this fallen world, bring checks and controls to unmitigated power and authority and so on that globalism wants. But the term Christian nationalism, if you mean Christian influence on society, that's fine. If you mean establishing a particular Christian nation similar to the church and so on, then I'm going to have more difficulties with that.
You know, sometimes we look at these questions, though, in the orbit of the United States of America. And obviously this, even this program is global. Zambia, Africa, officially declares itself as a Christian nation. Should they stop doing that? Should they repent of that? So that's where I get somewhat frustrated or flustered or find myself in disagreement with the people that are vehement anti-Christian nationalists. They hate any concept of it, but most of the time they're thinking of the United States. Am I making sense there?
Oh, no, making perfect sense. And we have, I mean, nations around the world. I mean, England is a perfect example of what
right.
used to be identified as a Christian nation, Zambia, and some of these other countries. Again, it all depends. We're going to have to talk a bit more about properly what the church is, what the nation is, the sphere of the state and the nation and the role of God's, you know, the government and the moral demand upon that nation and so on. So, I mean, yes, we have to – it's a complicated discussion. We have to also remember that we have to be very, very careful today as Christians is that we do not want the left and the secular world to define all these terms for us as well. So Christian nationalism to those outside the church is simply – white supremacists and those who want to influence society and have Christian morality and so on. Well, if that's what they mean by Christian nationalism, then I'll sign me up. I'm all Christian nationalist then. So you have to, again, who's defining the terms? Where is it coming from? What I'm calling for is the church to be the church and to, as Christians, to influence the society and to bring God's word to bear in the domain where the state should have its own sphere and authority and rule.
And Pastor Levi, you have about a minute to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. For some reason, I don't hear you, Pastor Levi.
Sorry, I muted myself. Ardell Kennedy is going to be giving a speech or a seminar lecture on this at our conference on how does biblical law come forward today into modern law from a Baptist perspective. So I'm looking forward to that. I think most what I would want people to say is that, or to get from this, is that you should be a Christian wherever you are. Christ is Lord over everything. And that's kind of what our conference is going to get at. What does that look like? I would be, again, like what Steve said, I would be in some broad agreement with Christian nationalism if I got to define what it meant. some of the definitions, the Stephen Wolfs of the world, I have more issues with than some of the other people I've heard argue for it. I am very sympathetic with Joe Boot's general equity theonomy. He even talks about progression from the old covenant to the new. I think there's a lot there to like, but as a Baptist, I'm going to have some disagreements too.
Well, we are out of time, and I want to make sure that everybody has, once again, the website to register for this conference. That is ChristBible.net, ChristBible.net, and that is the Till Kingdom Come Political Engagement in Light of the Lordship of Christ Conference, and that's being held September 20th and the 21st at Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. And once again, that's ChristBible.net. I want to thank you both for doing such superb jobs, and I want you all to always remember, for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.